Sorry, I'm just flirting with my husband. Well, hello, Nations Youth. I'm so happy to be here with you. I was up here 2 weeks ago. What a privilege that I get to have these conversations with you so regularly. What an honor. Well, we are going to get straight into things because I have like the most exciting things to tell you. There are some really great revelations that I feel like the Lord put on my heart specifically for you to hear tonight. And so why don't you take your seat? Why don't you smile at someone near you? And also, I'm so glad you're all sitting together. It's not like a schoolyard where everyone's sitting in their own isolated groups, separated. No, we're the family, we're the bride of Christ. We live together. We're united in Jesus. Well, this term we have been talking about. What have we been talking about? Faith. We've talked about all sorts of things to do with faith. We've talked about how to grow in faith, how to heal our faith, the obstacles to faith. We even had a night of miracles where we came with faith, believing for God to do the impossible. Tonight, on our last night of term, the title of my message, we're just going straight on in. If you're writing notes, get your phone out, get your notes out. Don't go on any Instagram or TikTok. Get your notes app open. Tonight, the title of my message and what we're talking about today is faith without limits. Everyone say it with me. Faith without limits. Incredible. It's going to be a great time. I can feel it in my bones. Now, when you think about the phrase faith without limits, most of us naturally think having a faith that believes God can do the impossible, or that we believe God can do anything. And that is actually true. God can do the impossible. But what I've noticed is that's not the part that many of us struggle with. When I talk to many of you, I actually don't hear doubt about you believing for God to do something in your life. It's evident that you believe God can heal you, that you believe He can set you free, that you believe in the power of breakthrough, that you believe God can turn your situation around. The real struggle I've noticed isn't believing if God can do it, it's that we put limits on how He can do it. I know. For many of us, our journey of faith starts where we get a prophetic word, we have a dream, we read a scripture, and faith enters our heart to believe for the miraculous. But from there, we come up with ideas about how the miracle is going to happen. We think things like, God spoke to me about healing, so it must mean that at night of miracles, I'm going to get healed. Or He said that He's going to save that family member. And so the fact He's told me it now means it must be happening this year. Or God prompted me to go to counseling. And so once I've done that, I'll be healed of my mental health struggles. We take what God has spoken to us and decide how He must move in order to accomplish it. Without even realizing, we reduce an infinite God to a single pathway. I'm not saying that it's wrong to believe that God can do something. In fact, I urge you, have faith that He will do the impossible in your life. But the problem comes when we prescribe how it should happen. When we attach our faith to a specific method, timeline, or outcome, this is where we put limits on our faith. Ben, thank you for hosting that moment with me. I felt like it was really spirit-filled because you were part of it. You're officially released now. Why don't we give it up for the band? Thanks, guys. Now, there's a scripture on my heart for tonight that I believe is prophetic for many of us in this room. And it's from the story of the man at the pool of Bethesda. We're going to read it. It says in John 5:6, when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." In these verses, we can see the man actually had faith, but it was limited. He believed that God could heal him. He believed in the miraculous. He actually believed that he could have a supernatural intervention in his situation. But in his mind, there was only one way that it could happen. If I can just get in the pool, if I can just be first, then I'll be healed. And what's interesting about this story is Jesus didn't help him to get into the pool. He didn't bring the healing in the way the man expected. Instead, he had a completely different way in mind. We read in verse 8, Jesus says, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." It was in that moment the man was faced with a choice. Would he allow the way he thought God was going to heal him stop him from engaging in another pathway? Or would he let go of the limits that he had put on his faith to follow the way God had always intended to heal him? Thankfully, we see in the next verse that he chose to have a faith without limits. Verse 9 says, "Instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his mat and began walking." Can we just give praise to God for the fact that he followed through, that there was a miracle in this man's body? This man had been waiting for a miracle for 38 years and he received it in that moment. He'd got what he had faith for, but not in the way he expected. Tonight, I believe that there are many people in this room like the man at the pool of Bethesda. You've believed for God to move in your life in a very specific way. And I just want to say, God is so pleased with your faith. But also, he cares too much about you to leave you limited to a pathway that isn't his plan for your breakthrough. And I'm not saying that for everyone, God won't come through in the way that you're expecting. We know the woman with the issue of blood, she thought to herself a specific way, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. She did, and she was healed. So this isn't for, I'm not saying this about everyone, that the way you're expecting to receive isn't the way that God intended. However, I am saying that I have a sense for tonight that some of us, God has a pathway that is outside of our parameters. And I believe God has actually approached some of us with his pathway to our freedom before, but we've actually said no because of the limitations, because we've been clinging so tightly to the way that we thought it should happen. Just as Jesus approached the man to show him God's way, I believe that tonight God is approaching people again. Or maybe he's approaching people for the first time. The goal of my message tonight is to help us to remove those limitations so that when he comes, we would recognize his way, we would say yes to his voice, and we would step into his breakthrough like the man at the pool of Siloam. Why don't we join together in prayer? God, I just thank you for that sense that you put on my heart tonight. That there are people in this room and they've had faith and they've been so faithful. And I thank you that you're so pleased with their faith. You're not upset. In fact, your heart goes out to these people. Your heart goes out to us because you so want to lead us to these breakthroughs and to these miracles and to these healings. And I just thank you that in your mercy, you're actually deconstructing those limits tonight. You're actually removing the lid that has been the thing keeping us from being able to access your miracles. And so we just surrender our hearts and our minds. And God, we pray tonight that you would actually show us your pathway for us. You would show us, just like Jesus turned up for that man, even in his limited thinking, you still intervened. You still turned up. You still spoke to him. And I pray that you would do that tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Incredible. Well, for the note takers again, tonight I'm going to give you three keys to help you have a faith without limits. The first key is seek God's voice. Seek his voice. We've just talked about the man at the pool of Bethesda. In his time, it was a commonly accepted method that if someone got into the water first, they would be healed. So this man built his expectation around that method. He assumed, if I can just apply this way, I will receive my breakthrough. But here's the issue. His belief about how he would be healed didn't come from God speaking to him. It actually came from his own assumptions. He wasn't responding to the voice of God. He was responding to what he thought God would have him do. And we can do the same thing today. We can face a problem, and instead of seeking God's voice, we can assume the pathway to breakthrough. We think to ourselves, if I just pray more, if I just fast, if I just declare that scripture in the area of my problem, if I just have someone lay hands on me, then I will receive my breakthrough. And listen, those things are biblical and those things are powerful. But if we're not careful, they can become a religious formula instead of a response to the voice of God. Sometimes we don't see God, we just assume what he would say. We copy patterns of scripture. We copy what other people's testimonies have inside of them. And without ever asking God, I'm stumbling over my words here. She's done it again. The problem is we don't even ask the question, God, what are you saying to me? It says in Matthew 7:7, keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. Clarity comes when we seek his voice. Hallelujah. So before we start applying formulas to fix our problems, it's imperative that we seek God to hear his voice. Because when we've heard him, then we know what to do. When the man heard Jesus's voice, he received a personal and specific instruction. It wasn't like the one that everyone had applied, that methodology, that formula that everyone was trying to pattern their lives after. No, it was specific. It was stand up, pick up your mat and walk. That didn't match the method he believed would help him, but when he applied what he'd heard from Jesus, the miracle followed. So my first key tonight is simple: seek his voice. But before I move on, I want to add another layer to that. Is that okay? Because for some of us in this room, you've actually been seeking for God's voice. You've been praying. You've been asking. You've been doing the knocking and the seeking. And you still don't have the clarity. So I'm going to actually tell you something that we see all throughout Scripture that I believe is going to help you tonight. And that is that sometimes God's voice doesn't just look like going directly to him. Sometimes it looks like seeking clarity from those he has placed in authority over us. Because sometimes God will give the strategy, but not directly to you, but to someone he has positioned over you. And I'm going to actually take you through scripture where this happens. We're going to look at the story of Moses and the Israelites. It says that God had actually already given the Israelites a promise. He said that he would deliver them from Egypt. And we're actually going to see this in Exodus 3:7-8, where God says, then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. And it talks about who lives there. So the people had a promise. They had faith for an outcome. They, unfortunately, didn't yet have the pattern. They didn't have the instructions. They didn't have the pathway. Instead, God revealed the strategy to Moses, their leader. God spoke to Moses and actually told him, hey, I'm going to send plagues to the land of Egypt. There's going to be 10 of them. And it was Moses who was the mouthpiece. It was Moses who spoke to the people. It was the people who had the promise, but it was Moses as their leader who instructed them in what to do. From the Passover to putting blood on their doorposts to being ready to leave quickly and to take gold and silver as they left. At any point, these people could have thought or said to themselves, this is ridiculous. I haven't even heard from God about this. Like, why would I follow this random person's instructions? They're so, like, put blood on my doorpost. What are you talking about? But if they did that, if they disregarded the voice of their leader, they would have missed the promise. but they didn't. They trusted their leader. They followed the pathway God had spoken through them, and they experienced the fulfillment of the promise. And this is the point. The people didn't experience deliverance because they personally heard the voice of God. The people experienced it because they obeyed what God had spoken to them through their leader. So if you've been seeking God and you haven't had clarity yet, can I lovingly challenge you today? Maybe the Lord has spoken, just not directly to you. Maybe it's worth speaking to a leader, speaking to a pastor, speaking to a mentor, speaking to a parent, speaking to someone that God has placed in authority over you. Because you won't always find God's voice in isolation. Sometimes you will find it in the context of submission. So key number one, seek his voice. You guys ready for number two? Yes. Key number two is this: discern the time. The reality is, sometimes God doesn't speak in words. Sometimes he speaks in times and seasons. To discern means to recognize, to perceive, to understand what is happening. And if you think about the time, if you look at your clock and see that it's 7 o'clock, you know that it's time for dinner. Just as we can understand the time in the natural, we can learn to discern what time it is in God. And so we're going to look at a bit more of this now. It says in Ecclesiastes 3:1-8, "For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve, a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to turn away, a time to search, a time to quit searching, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to mend, a time to be quiet, hello, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace." We can see from this passage, there are a lot of times. There's not just like one or two times. There are a lot of different times in not only the seasons in life, but in God. In our context, if I was to just say a couple of times that it might be for us in this room, there's a time for counseling and there's a time for deliverance. There's a time for supernatural healing and there's a time for stewarding your life. There is a time to take medication and a time to believe for a miracle. There is a time to initiate difficult conversations and a time to leave that relationship. There is a time for everything, and we need to discern what time it is for our situation. But the issue is, just like key number one, we often assume the time instead of discerning it. So I'm going to teach you how to discern the time so that we can all figure it out. When we look at our spiritual clock, we're like, oh, that's the time. We read in 1 Chronicles 12:32, from the tribes of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe with all their relatives. All these men understood the signs, say signs, the signs of the times, and knew the best course for Israel to take. So these people, they understood the times, and the way that they understood them was they were able to identify the signs. And because they knew how to do that, they then knew what next step to take. They knew what course of action to take in response to what they had discerned. God reveals the time through signs, and it's our job to recognize those signs. When it comes to, I think agriculture is the right word. It might not be the right word. We don't need someone to tell us when it's winter. There doesn't need to be a vocal announcement from heaven saying, season change, winter is upon you. No. But we know, right? We know when it's winter. How do we know? Because there are signs. We know when it is cold and when it is raining that we're probably in the season of winter. And then we know what course of action to take. We know to put on warm clothing and to stay indoors when Narelle's outside. You guys don't know Narelle? So a friendly neighbor cyclone. So it's the same way in the spirit. There are signs that tell us what time and season we are in God. And tonight I want to help you to recognize them. Oh, this one's so exciting. I'm really excited for this point. I feel like this one's just going to really help people. And so we're going to go. Do you know what? I reckon because this is like the thing, like the point, we should stand for the word of God. Let's honor this word because it's going to change your life. And so Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy,'" say, "my yoke is easy, to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Praise God. Why don't you just praise God for that before you even know what I'm going to say? Go on, you can take your seats. And so I want to talk to you for a moment about what a yoke is. I asked for there to be a photo of one. I don't know if they did a little squiz and found one, but hey, there we go. And so a yoke is something, it's a device that connects two animals together. So you can see the thing around their necks. That's what a yoke is. And when they're yoked together, they actually are forced to move in the same direction and they move at the same pace. They actually don't even need to speak to each other in that situation. All that needs to happen is the stronger one just needs to pull in a certain way and the other one knows where it is being led to. But the thing is, if the weaker one decides to resist, you know, a little rebel, and is like, "I'm going to try and go the other way," what happens is that it becomes really hard, really exhausting, because there's resistance. So the pathway that they're taking isn't actually the one that the person they're yoked to is leading them in. And the reality is, sorry, can I just tell you guys something? I do this like every sermon. So I've got double-sided print, but I've never had that before, so I keep getting lost. I look at the other side of my, I've already said that. So that's why, yeah, anyway. Thanks, guys. His yoke is easy and his burden's light. Okay, found where we're up to. I was like, whoa, I've just said that. Okay, so, but the truth is, if the weaker one actually just yields to where the stronger one is taking them, there's an ease to that pathway. There's a lightness. It's not difficult. And Jesus says to us to take upon his yoke. And so what does that mean? Well, the picture is God is the stronger one. And we are the ones that he is leading. When we yoke ourselves to God, he directs us and he pulls us in certain directions. And sometimes he doesn't speak in words. He communicates through that pulling. And this is where discernment matters. Because when we don't discern the time correctly, we're literally like the weaker animal trying to go a different direction to the one that we're yoked to. And that's when it becomes hard. That's when it becomes wearisome. That's when we fall into striving. That's where we get exhausted. And it's not because we're necessarily doing the wrong thing, but it's because we're not actually going in the direction that God has led us into in this time. But when we discern the time correctly, we align ourselves with his direction. And there's an ease. And there's a grace. There's a lightness. It's not always necessarily easy in the natural, but there's a grace that comes along with it. Some of the ways that we can discern the time is to pay attention to whether we're experiencing an ease or a lightness or if we're feeling like we've been striving and we're exhausted. Signs that we may be walking outside of the times are when it feels like we're striving, not that our faith is being inspired. Where it feels confusing instead of clear. When we're feeling exhausted and we're still not getting anywhere. For example, maybe you've been going to counseling and you just feel like you're going in circles. Maybe you're doing a Bible plan for that specific area you're believing for breakthrough in, but it feels like you're not getting anything out of it. Maybe you're applying everything you know how to, but nothing is actually shifting. It's not that these things are wrong. They just might not be what God is doing right now. But when we're in the time, we're in the season that God is calling us into, when He's directing us in that pathway, there is a grace, there is a sense of ease, there is a peace, there is a joy that surpasses all understanding, that even if it's a little bit difficult, we know within our spirit that we are on the right track. Maybe you've had a time where you felt to set a boundary and suddenly your time with God came alive. Maybe you knew that it was a time to have a hard conversation and you were nervous, but there was such a peace inside of you. Maybe you felt led to open up to someone and there was such a relief inside of your spirit knowing it was the right thing to do. These are the signs that you are moving with God in His time and in His season. Maybe you're hearing this and you're realizing that you might not have discerned the time rightly. And maybe you're actually nervous about trying another pathway, because what if you get it wrong again? Well, I want to encourage you with this verse. In Psalm 23, it talks about how God is our shepherd and how we are His sheep. And it says in verse 4, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This means if we step off track, God is faithful to bring us back on the right track. That shepherds, they would lead their sheep along a certain pathway. And if the sheep went off course, they would get their rod, they'd get their staff, and they'd just pull them back on in. And so tonight, maybe this message is actually that nudge for you. The goal isn't to get it perfect. The goal is to learn how to move with God. I just want to quickly show you this through scripture so that we can like really tick the exegetical quota of the night. And so jumping back into the story of Moses and the Israelites, who loves those Israelites? In Exodus 14, Israel had actually been delivered from Egypt, and the Egyptians were then chasing them to try and get them back. And they were then faced with the Red Sea right in front of them, an impossible situation. They couldn't move forward, they couldn't go behind because that's where the Israelites were. In that moment, they needed to discern the time. And thankfully, they did it correctly. They discerned that it was a time for God to fight for them and that they just needed to be still and trust that God would come through. But imagine if they hadn't discerned it correctly. Imagine if they thought it was a time for them to fight for their lives. Imagine if they ran toward the Egyptians and decided we're going to war. Or imagine if they thought, oh, I guess we're going to have to swim across the Red Sea. Who knows that when they were walking, if they were to have chosen that pathway and if they had chosen to walk outside the times, there wouldn't have been a grace. And who knows, many may have died. They would have been exhausted trying to get across there, the sea. How many children? How would they get the children across? It wouldn't have made sense. It would have been extremely difficult. Why? Because it wasn't the time. What's really cool is that we then see in Joshua 6, where they're about to inherit the promised land of Jericho. That actually was a time for them to fight. It was a time for them to fight for their victory, a time to act, a time to actually partner with God for the miracle rather than trusting in Him. Again, imagine if they had misread the time on that situation. They could have said, oh my gosh, God's always fought for us. Remember what He did at the Red Sea? All we have to do is just trust in Him, wait on Him, and He's going to remove this obstacle for us. We all know that they would have been severely disappointed and confused when things didn't change, when the people in Jericho were still living there. Why would they have been confused? Because they discerned the time wrongly. It's so important that we learn how to discern the right time, because when we do that, we partner with the grace of God, enabling us to enter the promises of God. And the last thing I want to say about this is, just because God moved one way in a previous season doesn't mean that's how he's moving now. We actually see that in that story, that when they got to Jericho, they could have remembered the past. They could have been like, oh, this is like the pattern. This is the thing that God does. Man, as humans, we're so prone to formulas. But God wanted to do something different. And so maybe for some of us, we have actually had God do lots of different things in times gone by, and we've had him do it in a specific way, and we're facing a similar obstacle, or maybe it's completely different, but in ourselves, we've deduced and we've decided, we've concluded that God is actually going to do exactly what he did back then in this situation now. And I just want to say to anyone in this room, before we land on that conclusion, let's do due diligence to discern the time. So key number two, discern the times. And the final key to having a faith without limits is to accept God's pathway. This has been my least favorite one to live out. We've seen that God brought a supernatural miracle when he delivered Israel out of Egypt. He then gave them victory. Like, they were, like, victorious. It was incredible. The wall came down in Jericho. They went on in. They won the battle. Like, and then they finally had the promised land. God gave them promises, and then he actually followed through by fulfilling them. And sometimes we can get so focused on all of the good things that God did for Israel and the really big moments that they had. And we can actually then forget to remember the pathway that God took them on to get there. You see, the Israelites didn't get to choose. They didn't get to choose how they got to the promised land, how long it was going to take to get to the promised land, how many layers were involved in the fulfillment of the promised land. And we read in Deuteronomy 1 verse 2, it's like the saddest scripture ever. Normally it only takes 11 days to travel from Mount Sinai, which is where they started, to Kadesh Barnea, which is where the promised land was, going by the way of Mount Seir. I'm sorry for my pronunciation. But 40 years after the Israelites left Egypt, 40 years, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses addressed the people of Israel, telling them everything the Lord had commanded him to say. What could have taken 11 days took the people 40 years to inherit. Why? Was like God forgetting that there was a quicker way? No, it was because God was the Lord of their pathway. Throughout those 40 years, they followed God by a cloud in the day and by fire at night. They didn't choose the direction, God chose it. And along the way, God taught them how to trust in him. He dealt with old mentalities. He formed them into the people who could actually carry the promise. It wasn't the fastest way for them to receive the promise, but it was the most productive. God's ways are actually higher than our ways. And if we are going to take a hold of all he's promised, we must trust his pathway there. And we even see that when they entered the land, their victory didn't happen all at once. We read in Exodus 23, 29 to 30, but I will not drive them out in a single year in terms of, I will not drive out their enemies. I will not drive out the people living in the promised land. Because the land would become desolate and the wild animals would multiply and threaten you. I will drive them out a little at a time until your population has increased enough to take possession of the land. God didn't choose to give them the fullness of the promise in one moment. He actually chose to give it to them bit by bit. Their victory was layered. It didn't come all at once. It was staggered, and that was a deliberate choice. Through it all, God was the Lord of their journey. He decided the timeline, he decided the method, and he decided the pace. And their role was simple: to surrender, to trust, and to accept God's pathway. And this is where many of us struggle in our own faith. We want the promise now. We want it to happen all at once. We want the quickest, most efficient pathway to it. And we can become so focused on the outcome that we may overlook what God is trying to do in us throughout the journey. But if we're going to have a faith without limits, we have to accept that God is the author and perfecter of our faith, which means that He writes the journey, that He sets the pace, that He decides how it unfolds. Our part is not to control it. Our part is to trust Him in it. Key number one, seek God's voice. Key number two, discern the time. Key number three, accept His pathway. Why don't you stand to your feet, and Keys, you can join me. We're going to open up the altar in a moment. But before we do that, I don't want to just tell you these scriptures and the insights that I've noticed from them and tell you a nice theory without bringing you into the fact that I've actually lived this. And I just want to take the next few moments to actually tell you how this has played out in my own life. Because everything I've shared with you, I have personally had to walk. I've had to wrestle. I've had to learn how to trust in God throughout learning these lessons. I know I've talked about this before, but I'm going to share different parts of it. So 2 years ago, I had a major health crisis where I took a round of antibiotics, and in the aftermath of that, something went terribly wrong in my body. And it felt like I was going to die. I know that sounds dramatic, and I know that people can like kind of embellish stories from the platform, but like I'm talking like I fully felt like I was going to die. And it wasn't just like a day, it wasn't just a week, it was actually months, every single day, feeling like I was about to have my soul leave my spirit, sorry, my body. And the biggest problem was that I couldn't breathe properly. So like I couldn't take in like a full breath, you know, like it was restricted and limited. But not only that, I had all sorts of symptoms. You know, I was having heart palpitations. I would go numb. There were times where I would lose the ability to talk. We had like multiple times where we had to emergency call ambulances to come, and they thought I might be having a stroke. They're doing all these different kind of tests to see what's going on. There's many times we just like drove to sit outside the hospital just in case, because I was like really not doing well. I remember every night going to sleep, and as I would fall asleep, I'd wake up gasping for air, and it would literally feel, I honestly just felt like I was on the brink of death. And in that time, I assumed that I knew God's pathway, particularly because I had a history of breakthrough. God's healed me of all sorts of things. He set me free of depression. And so I assumed that I just needed to do what I've always done. And what I've always done is fight. And so what I would do in every other situation is I would begin to get scripture, and I would begin to meditate on it, and I would begin to obsess over it, and I would get it inside of me so deep that it would become a part of me. And I would go to war in prayer. Like I would intercede. I would continue to declare. Like whenever I got a prophetic word about my health, it would be or whatever area it was, it would be the thing that I held to. And I would use it as a weapon when I was praying. I would begin to declare what God had spoken and be adamant that His promise was coming to pass and that it would be true and real. But when I tried to do that, it just felt really hard. Like unlike the other times. And I didn't know what to do because it had always worked. And I remember one day I was in my living room and I just cried out to God. I was like, God, where are you? Like I've gone through so much and now I've got this thing that I feel like I'm going to die. I feel like my life's going to be taken. This is like torture for my husband. Like we're both so anxious. What is going on? And He spoke to me. Because I sought His voice. That night I had a dream. And in the dream, It was actually Raph. Raph came to me. I know, bless that man. Raph came to me. When I woke up from it, I discovered Jehovah Rapha, God my healer. God came to me as healer in the night. And when he came, he actually asked to come to my house. And when he came into my house, there was a room that was all messy and I was trying to keep him out of it. I was embarrassed. And he said, no, let me come in. And so he went in and I was trying to like say, oh, can you throw some of these things out? There was someone else in there. And he said, no, don't throw anything else out because it's all going to be used for an assignment. And in that moment, I knew that like he was speaking to me and he was telling me like, it's okay, like I'll deal with it. And so I woke up from that dream. And if you haven't caught on to what I received from that dream, I believe that God was meeting me as God, my healer. And he was coming to this area that I couldn't sort out on my own. And he was saying, hey, you don't need to fight. You don't need to sort it out. I'm going to do it for you. So I had my moment at the Red Sea where I didn't fight the Egyptians and I didn't swim across the sea, but I chose to be still and know that he is God. A few months later, 6 months later, something changed and there was no word, but I discerned the time had changed. And in my spirit, I knew that I was now in a season of healing. I didn't know how I could tell you. I just felt the pull. And so I knew that if I'm in a season of healing, I need to do behaviors that show that I'm in that. And so then I started realizing, okay, well, I intuitively knew, okay, great. If I'm in a season of healing right now, I need to start going to see the specialists. I need to do all of the tests. I need to be willing to change my diet. I need to be willing to take the medication they're trying to give to me. I need to do all of the things that are going to promote health in my body because I'm in a season of healing. In that season, it was a 3-month window. I experienced 3 miraculous, suddenly supernatural moments of breakthrough in my body in a church service. Why? Because I discerned the time and I knew what course of action to take. I was healed of an incurable autoimmune disease. My symptoms, like in one moment, the ability to breathe came back to me. In another moment, there were 3 of them. The other moment, the heart palpitation stopped, the symptoms left, and I was made well. But that third part about accepting God's pathway, that's been the hardest part because those things are all true. But what's also true is 2 years later, I'm standing here today and I still have ongoing things in that whole, leftover things from that season. In fact, just a week ago, I got diagnosed with another issue related to it. And that means I've now got to do another 6 to 8 weeks of restricted diet and taking medication, a treatment to be able to overcome it. I would have chosen, if I was God, I would have just done it all in one moment. But his infinite wisdom, but his pathway, it's worth submitting to. It's worth surrendering your life for. And it's worth accepting. I'm going to open the altar in a moment, but before I do, there's a group of people I want to speak to. Maybe you've heard me talking, and I've been talking about having limits on faith, and maybe you've got your own limits. And maybe those limits are you're from another faith background. Maybe you just have said, you know, I was raised in an atheist household. I don't believe in that. There's restrictions in your mind when I'm talking about God, when I'm talking about Jesus. Maybe a friend brought you here today. It's the first time you've been here. Or maybe you've been coming for a long time. Maybe your whole family actually does believe in God, but for some reason there's a limit. There's a restriction in your own mind about faith. In this moment, I want to give an opportunity and I want to speak to you if that's you. And I want to give you an opportunity to remove those limits and to actually accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. You see, Jesus is the Son of God, meaning that he was God who came onto earth. He lived a perfect life. And it says that he actually died a criminal's death on the cross. And when he did that, the reason he did it was to pay pay. That was the punishment. That was the penalty for all of humanity's sins. And he willingly paid that price because he wanted a relationship with us. Sin separates us from God. And all of us have sinned. Meaning that unless Jesus came and died, we wouldn't be able to access him. Not only did he die, but he rose again from the dead 3 days later, meaning that anyone who may believe in him not only has their sins forgiven, but can have a brand new life in Christ. And so with every eye closed in this room right now, I'm just looking around this room. If you are saying tonight that you want to get right with God, that you want to have a faith in Jesus, with every eye closed, I want you just to signal to me by lifting up your hand. I'm going to see it. A couple of leaders will see it. And we will pray a prayer together. I'm not going to call you to the front. Nothing weird's going to happen. Just looking left to right. Right now, if that's you, I just want you to raise your hands. Christians, pray with me. Yeah, awesome. I see those three hands. Four hands. Is there anyone else who wants to join these people? There's a drawing in your spirit. It might not be words, but like I was talking, discerning that this is the time. This is the time to respond. Maybe the obstacle is you saying, I'll do it next time. No, this time. Respond to what God is saying now. Don't resist him. He loves you. His pathway is for you. He has a great life ahead of you. Just looking around this room one more time. If that's you, I just want you to quickly raise your hand and we're going to say a quick prayer together. Is that you? Well, church family, why don't you repeat this prayer after me? And if you raised your hand, I want you to just mean this with your heart. God, I thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sin so I could be forgiven. And you raised him from the dead so I could have a new life and a relationship with you. Would you forgive me now? And would you come into my life? Be my Lord and Savior in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen, amen. Why don't you give it up to God? How incredible. 3 to 4 people just made that decision to give them.